Well, happy Father's Day, dads. What do you want for Father's Day? I haven't done a very good job of answering that question this year. That's dangerous. I'm going to end up with clothing. Over the years, some of my favorite gifts have been the kind that my kids came up with on their own. In fact, I've got at home in a drawer a card for Father's Day from about 23 years ago. And my little girl was 3 or 4, and she really wanted to do a special card for Dad for Father's Day, and so Mom helped her, and there's this card. It's a 101 Dalmatians card that was popular then, and she had written something in it. And I don't even remember what the card says, but what I do remember is that contained inside of it was an 8 of clubs that had been all trimmed up with scissors. She wanted me to have a card for Father's Day, so she made me one. Well, dads, I want to speak especially to you today. I hope that you get a memorable gift for Father's Day, but I want to also point out to you that your worth as a father is not really indicated by the gifts that you get for Father's Day. It has everything to do, though, with the gifts that you give as a father to your family over your lifetime. That's what measures your worth as a dad. How are you doing, dads, at giving gifts to your children? How long-lasting and memorable are the gifts that you're giving them? That's the thing that really counts today. Can I get a uh-huh on that? Because that's true. I was 13. My parents had agreed that taking on a paper route would be a good job for me to do. I could earn money, I could learn responsibility, I could gain self-discipline, and besides, I already had a bike that I had inherited from my older brother. It was a Schwinn Fastback Stingray 5-speed. Looked like that. That's exactly what it looked like, in fact. And so I took on this responsibility. I learned how to fold the newspapers. I reviewed the route in my neighborhood where I would be dropping them off. I put together the list of addresses. I got all psyched up for my first day as a paper boy. And that next day came and poosh, the pile of newspapers hit my porch. I sat and folded them all. I loaded them up in my bag, put it on my back, and I went to pursue my career in media. Everything was going great until a few blocks into it, after the weight of the papers on my back and the weight of myself and the weight of years, my bike gave out. The seat broke, and on top of that, the axle broke. It was out of the game totally. And I walked the tattered remains of my bike through my route. Took me 4 or 5 times longer than it would have if I had been riding. Got home pretty frustrated and discouraged. My first day as a working man did not go like I dreamed. We studied the broken remnants of my bike. It wasn't worth saving. So here I was, a newly committed news delivery man with no wheels. And I began to foresee this dark future of me walking my papers every day on the route, taking hours, the news no longer being news when it arrived. My mom saw my plight. The next day, she took me by car, and we went and did my route with the car. And that was a nice gesture, but it just wasn't practical. It wasn't working out real efficiently. And I'm pretty sure that after that is when my mom related this dilemma to my dad. That night after supper, my dad said, "Come on, son, we're going to go get you a new bike so you can do your paper route." You'd think I was getting a new car. I didn't even know bikes came from stores. None of mine had up to that point in life. And I knew that it was a big deal. I was old enough to understand that they weren't cheap, but here we were. I don't even remember the store, but we were marching into this store, and there, to make sure it was a good fit, that night we bought it, and I parked in the backyard my brand new Huffy Santa Fe 10-speed. that looked like that. That's exactly what it looked like. And that bike and I threw a lot of papers over the next 3 years, as well as a lot of other adventures together. I drove it into the ground. I don't know how much my dad thought about that bike. I just remember thinking that was the greatest gift I had ever received, and that my dad did that because he really cared about me. Maybe you've got a memory of a good gift like that. Over the years, my dad also gave me some other good gifts. But you know what I have come to realize is that the very best gifts that my dad gave me were gifts of which you can't take a picture, gifts you can't ride. There were the other gifts, intangible, that I still have. They didn't wear out. They have served me all of these years. And one of the neat features about these gifts is that I can give them away and I still have them too. Those kinds of gifts, seems to me, are the really good ones that a dad gives. Now, I'm not very good generally at figuring out what to give someone as a gift. That's the wife's department. So when it's birthday and Christmas time and stuff like that, I'm not real good at this. But what if there were an ideal person, if there were a standard that I could look at and I could study and I could see how this person gave gifts and do just that and know that I was doing it well, maybe I could learn to do this thing. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" You see, there really is this ideal father, the perfect father. Every Father's Day, I have to acknowledge that for too many people, there's no good memory, there's no good picture of a father for them to look at. And I'm sorry if that's true for you. And if that is true for you this morning, that dad just wasn't a good dad and wasn't in the picture like he should have been, then I especially want you to realize that we do have a perfect dad to look to so that you and I can understand what good fathering is supposed to look like. When you follow Jesus, here's what I want to say in a nutshell. When you follow Jesus, you have God as your perfect father. Isn't that a great thing? That's what we're going to look at today. And when you have a perfect father, you can follow him as a perfect model. That means when it comes to the gifts that you give your children, you can follow his lead. So we're going to look at some of the gifts that the perfect father gives to us so that dads, especially, we can be good gift givers to our kids. Can we go there? The first one is the gift of love. It's the first and greatest gift that we have from God. Paul tells the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good word or good deed and word." John is marveling at God's great love in 1 John chapter 3 when he says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God," and that is what we are. Dads, you want to do something super manly this Father's Day? You want to do something really manly? Love your kids. Tell them that you love them. There is nothing unmacho about saying it out loud. Say it in front of other people, all right? Go ahead and embarrass them if that embarrasses them. Better to embarrass your kids by telling them openly that you love them than by wearing those short shorts or whatever it is that you do in front of their friends that embarrasses them. This idea of showing children that you love them isn't something left up to moms. It's just as much a need in a child's life to know that his dad or her dad loves him or her. God, the perfect father, has given us this gift of love, and he's given it to us in open, loud terms. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what Paul says in Romans 5. Here's another gift from the perfect Father, and that is the gift of understanding. God understands what we need. Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount about the things that we're going to wear, the things that we're going to eat, and he says about those, the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. God knows everything, right? Who thinks God knows everything? He knew you were going to think that. He knows everything. And if God knows everything, and we humans need to be reminded that the God who already knows everything understands us, I wonder how much more our children need to be reminded and convinced that we understand them at least a little bit. That means, dads, you need to be willing to spend some time in their world. You may have to watch some Disney movies. You may have to attend a concert or a ball game or a tea party. And later on, you'll have to become part private investigator. But the payoff for that will be a son or a daughter who trusts that you understand what his or her world is like. Detached dads are less effective. Perfect Father understands us. And when the perfect Father says to me, "Trust me, I know what you're going through right now hurts. I know that this isn't easy, but it's going to turn out okay. Trust me, I understand." I know he understands me. That's a gift from a perfect dad. Another gift that we get from the perfect Father is a gift of provision. God gives us fathers a model in the way that he provides life's most basic needs for us and the way he does that through us. Let's go back there to Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Look at what Jesus says about the way God provides. "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Answer? Yes. So, do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" Every time that we bow our heads to pray before a meal, we're acknowledging that God provided it for us. Every time we give at offering time, we're actually acknowledging that it is God who provides us with an income. Any time in life that we step out in faith and go do something that we can't humanly see is going to work out, but we're trusting that God is going to work it out, we're doing it because we trust God will provide. James said, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." We dads are tasked with the privilege and the responsibility of provision. That's one of the models that we have in the perfect Father. It's not just a model that we have, it's a commandment. It's not just a good idea, it's the law. 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul said, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, the context of that command is narrow, but the principle of it really is one that applies not just with material things, but with the non-material things too. So if we dads love our kids, we'll sort through what it means to really be providers and provide what they really truly most need in life. 1924, George Mallory was one of two British mountain climbers who died attempting to climb Mount Everest. He and his climbing partner's bodies remained somewhere on the mountain undiscovered for 75 years until they were found around 1999. There's still uncertainty about whether he actually became the first person to summit the mountain or not. It was quite a dream. It was quite a serious life pursuit, and it cost him dearly. In fact, it cost him more than his life. You see, his son John was just 3 years old when George died on the mountain. And in the book that he wrote, that John wrote, in the introduction, this book's called The Last Climb, he writes about his pride and sadness of his father's death. He wrote this: "I would so much rather have known my father than to have grown up in the shadow of a legend, a hero, as some people perceive him to be." Dads, we're given the privilege to provide what our children need, and that includes pointing them to the perfect Father. They need us to do that. The perfect Father who loves us, the perfect Father understands us, and understanding us, he knows what to provide for us, and he does. That same Father also gives us the gift of discipline. Discipline. Everyone loves discipline. Hebrews 12 has a lot to say about it. It reminds us that it's not pleasant. It tells us there that it's one of the ways that God shows that he loves us. It tells us there that the outcome of discipline in our lives is a good thing. And it also is a way that God shows that we legitimately are his children. Discipline. It's not just punishment. It may include punishment when necessary, but discipline is all about pointing a person the direction that he ought to go in life. And that includes instruction, and that includes encouragement, and sometimes, yes, that includes punishment as well. That whole idea of being disciplined by a father is reflected in the words of Proverbs. As you go through the book of Proverbs and just start looking at the verses and see how those verses all relate to a father giving information to his children, saying to them, "Listen to me, my son." There's a list of them up here that's going to magically appear on the screen. It'll appear up there eventually. Anyway, there's this list of Proverbs talking about a father to a son, a father to his son, a father to his son. Pay attention to the words of your father, he says. And yes, it's in the Proverbs that we learn about corporal punishment, by the way, being a part of loving discipline. Proverbs 3:12 is where we read, "The Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in." And it's also in chapter 13, verse 24, that we read, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." Dads, this means we need to love our children enough to care about what they take into adulthood. And we need to care about what they take into adulthood, not just because they're the ones that'll probably be taking care of us. Carrie's already been warned by her daughter that one day she'll be feeding her cream peas and bananas. And she's really looking forward to that. Now, I hesitated to do what I'm about to do here, but from the Nichols Family Archives, I have a letter written by our son, Andy. He was probably second or third grade when he wrote this, and I don't remember the occasion, and I'm not putting it up to embarrass him. It's actually a very sweet thing. I just know Andy was thinking ahead, and at that little age, he wanted to be sure to instruct his future son in case he wasn't around to do so. And so he wrote him a letter. And there's a picture of it here. We still have this letter. It says this: "To my son, I hope you grow as if you believe in God. You need to go to Egypt to preach about God, please, son. When I was little, from your dad, good pie." Yes. Now, if a second or third grader can write a letter to direct his future son in life, I'm thinking that we grown-up guys could probably direct some attention to that too, can't we, men? Here's one more gift from a perfect father, and that is the gift of forgiveness. This is, I think, one of the most wonderful gifts that we have from the perfect father. We need forgiveness, don't we? Well, okay, I need forgiveness. And Psalm 103 is one of several places in Scripture that remind us that God offers us forgiveness. I'm going to explain this again, and I will probably keep explaining this the rest of my life, but when somebody asks me, how are you doing? And I say to them, better than I deserve, Psalm 103 is one of the reasons I say that. Look at what it says. Verse 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. I have always found it interesting in these verses, the distance God removes our sins from us is as far as the east is from the west. Quick note here about global geography, all right? If there's something, say, at the South Pole that you wanted to get as far away from on the earth as you could get away from it, where would you go? North Pole, right? You just can't stand penguins. Go to the North Pole. That's as far as you can get. And just travel. And then when you reach the North Pole, you stop. Because if you keep going, then you're getting close again, aren't you? All right. North Pole, South Pole, 12,430 miles. That's a long trip. It's a long distance. But if you want to do that, go to the different poles. Now, east to west is different. How far is the east from the west? How far is the east from the west? Because you can start traveling west, and eventually you'll be back where you started, and you're still going west, trying to get away from the east. In fact, on the equator, which would be the longest trip east to west around the world, the circumference of the earth is 14 miles bigger than it is north to south. 24,874 miles. That's because the globe isn't perfectly round. It's a shape called an oblate spheroid. I'll bet you got up this morning thinking, I wonder if the earth really is an oblate spheroid. As far as the heavens are above the earth, that's how big his love is. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our sins from us. That is the example that God gives us of forgiveness. All of us, not just dads. But dads, if we're going to follow the perfect father on this one, it tells me we're going to have a really big forgiver when it comes to our kids. Now, I want to broaden the scope of this today with a reminder. That is that being a dad isn't limited to fathering children. In fact, the Apostle Paul was a spiritual father to many people. He used that language. He told the whole church in the city of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. And I want to suggest that in the church, we need men to step up and step in as dads in places, in homes, where earthly dads have dropped the ball. The statistics about children who are growing up without dad in the picture, who are growing up without a father figure in their life, those statistics are staggering. And the statistics about where that leaves us as a society is scary. This place, this family, that we call the church is tasked with helping those kids. And so I want to make a few suggestions that I ran across a list and modified some practical ideas for ways that men can impact fatherless kids and how we're in a good position in the church to do just that. Look at this list with me. Here are some things, guys, especially, that you can do. Number one, be a mentor to a kid without a father through Kids Hope USA. See, I knew I'd get some more of that. Number two, teach a boy a skill like fishing, camping, shooting, woodwork, art, an instrument. Teach him to be manly. Number three, teach a Sunday school class. We need teachers. Or meet one-on-one weekly with a boy in your church or in the neighborhood who doesn't have a father in the home. Coach Little League or some other sport. Number six, volunteer to work with needy kids, you know, on the other side of town. Or hire a potentially at-risk kid for yard work or in your business. It'll build character. Number eight, become youth coaches. Become leaders for Energize. I knew I'd get some of that too. At Central Christian Church. Lead a Bible study in a juvenile detention center or a group home. And then number 10 is a question mark because this is some other idea that the Lord lays on your heart. What is it? When you follow Jesus, you have God as your perfect Father. Men, we have an example in that perfect Father for us to follow. When you pass along the gifts that He's given you, the family business of the church goes on. That old family business of making disciples who will make disciples. You can be a part of that. You can be a part of that family starting today. In fact, we hope that you will, and we're going to challenge you today, if you haven't made that decision, to consider that. Right now, we're going to get ready to declare our loyalty to this family once again. After my mother had passed away and some of our family was gathering at her condominium to do going through some things and cleaning out some things, I won't forget my brother Ken, who is a great big Cubs fan, sitting in the chair inside there in his Cubs shirt. And as the door opened up and Carrie and I were stepping in, he said, "Enter and declare your loyalty." We do that for this family called the church every week. And that's really what we are doing when we come around the Lord's table. And by the way, I use that phrase, the Lord's table, because that's how the Bible refers to this time that we set aside every week. That's one of the things that it calls it, is the Lord's table. You see, it was no small matter in the first century, and it's still an important matter in our time to meet around a table and to share a meal with people. That's one of the first things that the first Christians started doing. They met together around tables. None of us have provided this. This really is the Lord's table first. We're guests. We come as invited guests around His table. This also is a family event. And getting together around a table is very much what families do, isn't it? Anyone who doesn't want to be a part of a family wouldn't want to meet with the other members of that family around the table. And anybody who is part of a family wouldn't want to miss the opportunity to be there with the rest of the family around a table. Having a place of belonging means something to the family members. And by filling that place, we are saying, "I want to belong." All of the good gifts that the perfect Father gives us come with us in the front of our minds to this time. He loves us. He understands us. He understands our needs. He understands our needs, including our need to be confronted with our failures and our tendencies to drift. He has provided for our forgiveness. And He has provided us today with this moment right now around his table. So let's be the family. Let's be the family he has called us to be. Let's thank him for being the perfect father that he is. This is that exciting time in the service when we decide what we're going to do with what we've heard from God. We've looked at his word together, and you can't just look into it and do nothing. Well, I guess that you could. But there's something about the scriptures that seems to strongly imply that we're supposed to do something about it. Have you noticed that? And today, maybe that means for dads, it's time to man up. It's time to get serious about being a dad. Maybe just men, boys in general, it means it's time to step in where some dads have fallen short, and we as a church family need to pick that up. Maybe that's what it means, and you're thinking that through today. I hope that's partly on your minds. It might mean today that you realize that there's this perfect father, there's this very imperfect family, but there's this perfect father who allows imperfect people into his family. And maybe you want to be part of that. You want to be a child of God. The only way that that can take place is through Jesus Christ. You can have the perfect Father also as your perfect Father if you're willing to come to him on his terms. And that means becoming a Christian. It means being a follower of Christ. And so today, if you haven't made that decision, we want to encourage you to make that choice in your life. Last week, we got to watch Haley Osgood be baptized and start a new life, brand new life in Jesus. Buried the old person, raised to walk a new person, and here she is walking around this new creature in Christ today. Isn't that a great thing? Yes. And that's a wonderful thing. And that can be you today if you have never made that choice. And so if that's a decision that you need to make, after we are dismissing here today, I'm going to be right down here around the front. Would you please let me know that that's something that you're interested in, that you want to pursue this relationship with Jesus. Maybe you need to learn some more about it. Let us sit down with you and show you from the scriptures what that means. Maybe you understand and you're ready. Today is the day. And please don't leave here with that undone.